If you have your Bible with you this morning, find again the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. If you were with us last week, you know we began a message series in the life of Elijah that will take us through the rest of the summer in 1 Kings chapter 17. So find that again, and as I mentioned last week, you can just mark your place there. We will be in chapter 17 and then 18 and 19 in the weeks coming up. And last week, as we met Elijah, he just came storming onto the drama of history, right onto the stage of history with virtually no introduction at all. And there he proclaimed that God was going to bring a drought upon Israel. The king of Israel, Ahab, the Bible says one of the worst kings that the northern kingdom of Israel has ever had, and to make matters worse, married a woman named Jezebel, who brought into the nation idolatry, specifically the worship of an idol called Baal. And Baal is a fertility god. He is the storm god of the Canaanites, the pagans in the land. And now the Jewish people, the Israelites, are worshiping him because of Ahab, the king, and Jezebel, who have turned their backs on God and instead foster worship to a false god named Baal. So God has sent Elijah, the prophet, to proclaim to Ahab to his face that there will be a drought. It is a direct challenge to Baal, who they claim brings the rain or stops the rain. It's a direct challenge to him because God, the true God, says, I am the one who is going to stop the rain. And Baal cannot do anything about it because he's not a real God, that only God Almighty can do this. So last week we read the opening verse of chapter 17 and Elijah's declaration of God's challenge. Let's look at that again. Chapter 17 and verse 1. The Bible says, Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. Except by my command. The drought that started right then, we find out in the Bible, would last 3.5 years. In a part of the world where water is the most precious commodity. We know what it's like in the United States and even in Brunswick County. If the water is shut off for a while, we get a little bit upset. But imagine living in an environment that's arid and dry. The animals will not survive. The children will not survive. The crops will not survive if there is no water at all. And imagine it being shut off and there's not anything you could do about it. That is Elijah's declaration, because God has challenged Ahab's unrighteousness and he has challenged this false god that they have been worshiping. But there is one hitch for Elijah in his declaration and his prophecy from God. See, Elijah lives in the land also. So if the water is shut off in the land, Elijah also will suffer along with the people. As long as there is no water in the land, Elijah also would have no water. He would have no resources. How will he survive? And Elijah is going to learn an important truth that we want to explore with him this morning of how God provides for obedient people. God always provides when we are obedient to him. And Elijah is going to learn this in a way he has not learned it before. And by the same token, you and I need to learn this as well, that when we trust God and when we are obedient to him, God always provides for us. This spring, an island appeared off the coast of North Carolina at the Outer Banks at the Cape. Suddenly, an island rose out of the sea, and it has been growing since then. Now, nearly 3 football fields long and about half that wide, the island that they have named Shelley is growing. Now vacationers are being permitted to kayak out to the island or to make it out on other boats to spend the day on the island. They're cautioned a little bit. Don't start planning to build condos just yet. But Shelley, it seems, just came up out of the water. Could it be that Shelley came from nowhere? Well, in truth, that sand that made that island has always been there. It just took a shifting of the tides and a shifting of the weather and environment, and then Shelley suddenly appeared where she had always been. Elijah's going to learn that God's provision is very similar to that. You see, God's provision is there for us all along. To us, sometimes it seems a surprise, or perhaps sometimes even out of desperation, we ask for God's provision. But God is the same God all the time, always, and He is always good in our lives, and He is always prepared and ready to provide for us, perhaps in ways that we least expect it, and when we least expect it. But when we follow God, when we are obedient to Him, we find this truth always borne out, that God provides for obedient servants. Pick up with me again in 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll start reading at verse 2. And in this part of the story, we will see how Elijah learns and experiences the power of God through God's provision. As the Bible continues, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him," that is Elijah, "leave here, turn eastward, and hide at the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. You are to drink from the Wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he proceeded to do what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived at the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. The ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he would drink from the Wadi. After a while, the Wadi dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Get up, go to Zarephath, that belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there." Once Elijah had declared the drought, as a prophet, he served God, he brought God's word, but now he had proclaimed to the king's face that there would be a drought in the land. When the drought began to unfold, once that began to happen, Elijah's life would be in danger. Already, Jezebel and Ahab had slaughtered many prophets of God in the land who refused to worship Baal or refused to lead the people to worship Baal. And here Elijah was standing in the king's presence and confronting him with the truth of God and the miracle of God that the water would be shut off. Once that began to happen, Elijah would be in great danger and he would have to leave the area. But Elijah followed God's command. The pivotal point of this entire story for understanding God's provision is that Elijah is obedient. When God tells Elijah, "Leave this place," Elijah doesn't stop and spend time arguing with God. He doesn't say to God, "Let me stay here and I'll provide for myself. I'll take care of matters in my own hands. I'm in no danger. He doesn't try to bargain with God. The simple truth of the story is God tells him to leave and he obeys. And what he finds out because he obeys is that God always provides for obedient servants. Because God's version of obedience, God's version of provision, the way God provides, is when we obey Him, we are always moving forward. See, God's always looking toward the future. So God wants to lead you forward, and He wants you to experience His power through provision as you are obedient to Him in your life, moving forward, trusting God, doing what God asks. Now, I want to clarify for a moment what we mean by provision in the Bible. What is provision in the Bible? The Bible depicts God providing for His people in two different ways. One I'll call general provision. That is, all people, just by virtue of the fact we're on planet Earth, experience God's provision. God takes care of His creation. As Jesus said, the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Just by virtue of the fact you are a human being on planet Earth, you are experiencing God's provision because God takes care of His creation. And if we work in concert, if we cooperate with His creation, we experience that provision. Everybody, saved and lost, that plants crops and takes care of the crops in keeping with creation, guess what? They get a harvest. Because that's what it means. God provides for those who work with His creation and participate and cooperate with that creation. But there's a more specific way in which God provides. And this is what we're looking at with Elijah, and this is what we see in the New Testament. The Bible teaches that for those who are believers, those who are followers of Christ, those who trust God to lead them into the future, and those who obey, God specifically provides for us as we go. As Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, he would tell would-be followers, just in case you're wondering if you follow God, are you going to lose everything? Are you never going to be able to eat again? What's going to happen to you? Just in case you're wondering, Jesus says, do not worry about a thing. Just as God takes care of his creation, God will take care of you. This is what Paul means when he says God will provide all of your needs, supply all of your needs, according to his riches in glory. Talking to believers, Paul was encouraging them and assuring them that by following Christ, even if that means sometimes following him into difficult times, but God will always provide for you. Always. Listen to it again. God always provides for obedient servants. Because God's version of providing is you experiencing his power through him taking care of you through provision as you obey him and trust him and move forward into what he's calling you to do. And that's what God wants you to experience. Our version of God's provision is often, God, I will take care of myself, but if a need arises or I make a mess of my life, I'll call on you. Please bail me out. God's version of provision is to the life that is obedient to me, no matter what, the life that trusts me, no matter what, I will always take care of you, always, so that you can serve me more, so that you can experience what it's like. See, God is not all that interested in us finding out what we can do for ourselves. God is interested in us finding out what God can do for us when we're obedient to him. And he will always provide for us if we are. Let's return to the story this morning. This section of Scripture in Elijah's life reveals to us three basic truths I want us to understand. We're going to learn them just as Elijah learned them about how God provides for those who are obedient to him. Three basic truths. First of all, God provides for obedient servants wherever we go. God provides for obedient servants wherever we go. Verse 3, leave here, God tells Elijah, turn eastward and hide at the Wadi Cherith where it enters the Jordan. You're to drink from the Wadi. I've commanded ravens to provide for you there. Notice how specific God is. He tells Elijah exactly where to go, and he tells him what he's going to find when he gets there. He's going to find water, and ravens will come from, God's going to send ravens to provide him food. That's when God is that specific. This is where I want you to go. So to obey God was not a question. God was very specific, knew exactly what God wanted him to do and where God wanted him to go. And in doing so, God provides for Elijah in two specific ways. The first one is by moving him to this location, Wadi Cherith, which was on the Jordan River. By moving him to that location, he's taken to a place that was common for people to hide who were on the run. And he's moving him out of reach of Ahab and Jezebel. They will not find him for a while. So he's providing by protection. He's going to take care of his servant who's been obedient to him, so he moves him down to a place where, simply put, he can't be found by Ahab and Jezebel. But the second thing he's doing is providing the material resources he needs to stay there as long as he needs to stay there. He'll have water and he'll have food. It's not elaborate, it's not fancy, but he will have what he needs when he gets there. There's a distinctive point about the way God provides we need to be sure that we grasp. Our word provision is not the exact same word as in this story, but our word provision and the idea of it shows up throughout the Bible, and the English word comes from two Latin words. Provision, which literally mean seeing ahead. Seeing ahead. That is, God seeing ahead what we would need when we get there. That's what provision is. Our concept of provision is often what I need right now. God, I need you to take care of me. And often, as I said earlier, it's because we just made a mess of things. We just made a mess of things, and now we need somebody to bail us out, and we're looking for God, and we call that provision. But what the Bible calls provision, what the Bible means, is you are in right relationship with God Almighty in Jesus Christ, and your ultimate concern is to obey him, to be where he wants you to be, to go where he wants you to go, and God provides when you get there. Because God has already seen, he's already been there, he knows where you're going, and he's already got everything ready for you when you get there. God provides for obedient servants wherever we go when we're obedient to God. He already knows where you're going, what he's asking you to do, and he's already provided for you before you arrive. Sometimes we're afraid to obey God. We're afraid to do what the Bible says. We're afraid to follow that urging of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to go on a mission trip or to take a day off work to serve at Love Loud or to sign up for some new ministry. We're afraid of these things. We're afraid of any number of ways of serving God because in our heart of hearts, we wonder what's going to happen. Will we lose a day of work? Will we lose money? Will we have a problem with this, a problem with that? We assess everything from a human point of view. And it never occurs to us that when God is calling us out, he's already taken care of all of that. He's already taken care of what you need. Wherever you go for God, he has provided. Because he knows where you're going if you'll just obey him. The second lesson we learn from Elijah's story, not only does God provide for obedient servants wherever we go, God provides for obedient servants however he chooses. However he chooses. Again, God is not interested in us learning what we can do for ourselves. God is interested in us learning what he can do for us by the power of God to provide for us. God sends Elijah to a place called Wadi Cherith. Now, a wadi in the ancient Near East is very similar to what we call a wash in the southwestern United States. A wadi is a stream, or sometimes it's a little wider than that, but think of it as a stream or a brook that when it would rain in the mountains and water would rush down the mountain, it would rush into these wadis and just follow them all down, usually alongside the Jordan River or in other parts of Palestine. And the Wadi Cherith is still there today. It runs along parallel to the Jordan River until it eventually connects with the Jordan River, which is the location that God told Elijah to go to, where it connects. And when it runs down alongside the Jordan River and comes down the mountain and water washes down this Wadi Cherith, it literally seems to cut a path through the rocks. The different wadis in the ancient Near East have names. This one is named Wadi Cherith. The word Cherith means cutting or piercing because it seems to cut a path right through the rocks down alongside the Jordan River. Now, you can understand why it was a popular hiding place for people on the run. Because they could climb in and out of the rocks. There were even caves there. There were lots of places to hide. And not a lot of people would want to come in after them to find somebody there. It was a good place to go to hide from Ahab and Jezebel. But right away, Elijah has a problem. If he goes to the Wadi Cherith, which cuts that path down through the rocks, as long as the wadi has water, he will have water. But he'll have no food. There's nowhere to grow crops. It's rocks. There's nowhere to obtain any kind of food. So God takes care of that. He says, drink from the Wadi Cherith. That's already there. And I will provide for you by ravens your food. Twice a day they will come and they will bring you food. You see what God has done? What God does is he merges the natural with the supernatural. He merges the natural with the supernatural. He says, this is part of my creation and provision anyway. I'm the one that provides water. A reminder to Elijah that he's right, by the way. Baal has nothing to do with water. God is the one that provides water. The water's going to come down through that wash. That's where you're going to drink. But I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to provide you food. As long as you need it, you'll have food and you'll have water. Naturally and supernaturally, God provides. God often works that way in our lives. God often works that way in the lives of obedient servants. When we follow him and we trust him, we find ourselves where God has placed us, where God has sent us, where God wants us to be, and there we find his provision. And God chooses how he will provide. See, that's what's so wonderful about believing God in his provision and expecting God to provide through his power is we get to see God work. We get to see God do something in our lives that we never forget. We get to see God show up and say, see, I will take care of you. I knew you would need this. I knew this day would come. I'm already here. I'll take care of you. I've told this story in the past, but it's such a powerful story for my life that it reminds me of God's provision, and I want to tell this again. In 1984, I went to Texas to start at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary studying for the ministry. And I arrived there with not a whole lot. I had a little Pontiac Sunbird with no air conditioning, and the belongings I took with me fit in that car with my mother, who flew back. Once she deposited me in Texas, she gave me a pat on the head and said, off you go. Now, she was nicer than that. But here I am in Texas. I got an apartment with two friends, two roommates, who also were studying at the seminary. But what I didn't have was a mattress. I didn't have a bed. So starting out, I'm just sleeping on the floor. But through the generosity of family members, I was able to purchase a mattress, but it had to be ordered. And the mattress arrived at a mattress store on one end of town, and our apartment was on the other end of town, and what I didn't have was a truck. And I didn't have any friends that had trucks because, well, I had just gotten there. So my problem was my mattress is on one end of town in the mattress store, and I'm living on the other end of town, going to class and work and barely having time for anything else. And now and then, knowing my mattress had come in, and they called me, they told me to come in, I would drive out of class. When I got out of class, I would drive across the other side of town, and there would be my mattress in the store. It'd be right there in the store window. It even had Weathers put on it. And then I would drive away. I would go to work, and I'd go home, and I'd sleep on the floor, and the next day start over again. I'd go to class, and after class, I'd drive down, and there would be my mattress, just sitting in the window. And then I would go to work, and then I would go home, and I'd sleep on the floor, and then I'd start over again. And this went on for about 3 or 4 days. And one afternoon, I didn't have to go to work, but I went to class, and I've been praying about this a lot. God, how am I going to get this mattress? I need to connect with somebody, need to figure this thing out. And I've gone through all the conventional things in my mind, and the one or two folks I have met with pickup trucks are not available, or our schedules don't work. And so that day after class, I drove down again, and there was my mattress. Had not been moved, sitting there in the window, kind of waved to it. Nothing I could do. But I'm just praying, God, what am I going to do about this? And I leave the mattress store and I start back to the apartment. And you know how your mind, you're kind of distracted and you're thinking about your problems and you're praying about those things. I wasn't paying a lot of attention when I pulled up to the stoplight at first. I was just sort of looking around and praying. And finally my eyes landed on the vehicle in front of me. And it was a white paneled van, very old, kind of beat up, white paneled van at the stoplight, but in the window of the van was a sign, and the sign said, I do light moving. And I said, praise God. So I followed him, and he didn't go very far. He pulled into a convenience store, and I pulled in right behind him, jumped out of my car, and introduced myself and told him my problem, and I said, would you be willing to help me to go get this mattress and take it to my apartment? He said, sure, and I said, well, what do you need? What do I have to pay you? Well, let me pause right here and tell you. At my apartment, sitting on my desk at home, at that apartment, I had all my money in the world at the time. I had $6.50 in quarters so that I could do my laundry. And I'm not kidding you. I said, that's what I had. So I asked him, what do you need to move this mattress to my home? He said, $5. I said, $5 it is. So we loaded up the mattress and we took off through Fort Worth and we went to the apartment. We carried it up the steps and we put it in my bedroom. And as he was about to leave, he said, I didn't know there would be steps. And I said, well, how does $6 sound? He said, that sounds good. So out of my $6.50, I gave him the $6 I had and off he went. And you're thinking, Pastor Bob, how are you going to do your laundry? How are you going to buy food? Listen, God just got my mattress home. I'll let God worry about the rest. Because God takes care of us. God takes care of us in the ways He chooses. Sometimes you just have to be patient, but you always have to be obedient. You always have to be a trusting servant of God. Recognize what this means also is that when we are disobedient to God, when we say, no, God, I won't go. No, God, I won't do that. No, God, that makes me nervous. When we're disobedient to God, we miss the opportunity to see God provide for us by His power. We simply get locked into our disobedience and recognize only what we can do for ourselves. We don't get to see God work. Obedience puts us in that line of provision where God will take care of us. Which leads us to the third truth that we learned this morning from Elijah's story. Not only does God take care of us wherever we are and however He chooses. God provides for obedient servants whenever we need it. Whenever we need it. Verse 7 says that after a while, the wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Well, of course. The wadi was not a natural river system. It was a wash. When it rained in the mountains, the water came down through the wadi. As long as it rained, as long as there was excess water, it replenished that wadi. When Elijah arrived, the water that was there was only the water standing there. And eventually, it was depleted in the hot Middle Eastern sun. Eventually, that wadi dried up. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it took, but as long as he was there, God took care of him. He had water from the wadi, and he had the ravens feeding him. But when it ran out, God calls to him again, and God speaks to him another command and tells him, get up. Second time God has said, I want you to be obedient. Your time here is done. It's time for the next step, the next thing I want you to do, and the next thing you're going to experience in my provision for you. Get up, go to Zarephath. That belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. Previously, Elijah was out of reach of Ahab and Jezebel. And he spent time refreshing there. He spent time learning again that God would take care of him. He spent every day watching those ravens come in at God's supernatural command and feed him, and every day drawing cool water from that wadi until it is dried up. Now he has a new command. The new command, however, is not, I'm going to take you further out of the reach of Ahab and Jezebel. He is to go to Zarephath in Sidon. This is ground zero for Baal worship. Just how obedient are you willing to be, Elijah? Because the battle has just begun. But Elijah, listen, I'm not going to take you there and abandon you. I have prepared a place for you. There is a woman who's expecting you. She is a widow. Now, the clear picture is all the time that he is drinking from the wadi in isolation, all the time he's all by himself, being fed by ravens, being cared for by God, God has been in Sidon preparing this woman to receive Elijah. Part of provision we need to understand is it's in God's timing. Now, when we're obedient to God, we're letting Him make the choices and we are following His path and what He wants to do. And God's provision is always progressive. It is step by step, a little at a time, until God gets us ultimately where God wants us to be. But each time we follow God, we are learning what He is going to do, and we are letting Him take care of us. That's how we learn that He will always take care of us. That's how we learn that God always provides for those servants who are obedient to Him. Elijah learned that day what you and I always need to remember and desperately need to learn, is that God is never out of options to take care of us. Imagine the moment that Elijah saw the water dry up and the last raven flew away. Was he expecting God to show up again, or was he about to say, with the words almost out of his mouth, God, now what do I do? When God said, I've already prepared this for you. As an obedient servant, just trust me. You're going to go into the heart of the battle, but I have prepared a place for you to come when you get there. A quiet place, you'll be provided for, you'll be able to prepare yourself for what comes next. God's provision is progressive, and God never runs out of options. God wants to take care of you, but He needs you to be obedient. He needs you to listen to Him. He needs you to trust Him for what He's calling you to do, the step of faith He's asking you to take, so you can find out how God will provide for you when you're obedient. This past Father's Day, a line formed at a McDonald's in California. And a woman was at the window. She had pulled up to the window to get her meal from McDonald's. And the attendant there opened the window, and she was paying and getting hers. And she noticed in her rearview mirror there was a minivan behind her. And there was a man driving the minivan with four kids. So she assumed, rightly, that this was Dad, and it was Father's Day, and he was taking the kids through McDonald's for Father's Day, or the other way around. But the kids were rambunctious, and they're jumping around in the van. They're all excited. He's trying to quiet them down, getting ready to pull up to the window. And a thought sprang to mind, so she said to the attendant, she said, "For Father's Day, I'm going to pay for his meal and for the kids' meals. So I'm going to go ahead and pay for that. When he pulls up, you just let him know. Just let him know the person in front of him said, 'Happy Father's Day,' and his meal was already paid for." And off she went. Well, the gentleman pulls up with his kids, and the attendant tells him, "Your meal's paid for. The person in front of you said, 'Happy Father's Day,' and everything's paid for you." And he was so struck by that, he said, "Well, I'm going to pay for theirs." So he did the same thing. He paid for the car behind him. Who paid for the car behind them? Who paid for the car behind them? Between 8 p.m. and 11 p.m. on Father's Day 2017, 167 people paid for the people behind them. That mimics the way God has already taken care of you. God has already prepared for you to move forward. God's provision is progressive, step by step, obedient each time, and what you find out is that God already knew you were coming. And God had everything taken care of. And what you thought would be a hardship, and you were concerned and you were afraid, God said, "Just trust me, because you're going to find when you get there, I've already provided for you." God is good. So I want to ask you a question this morning. First, is there disobedience in your life that's preventing you from participating with God in His provision? And that disobedience can be very simply you saying day in and day out, "Hey, I can take care of myself. I don't have any needs. I'll do what I want to do, and if I decide to do something for God, I'll let Him know." That disobedience could be, "God, I don't want to serve. It scares me. God, I don't want to go. I can't afford that. God, I don't want to take a day off work to serve or to help or to feed the homeless. I'm not going to do that, God, because I need the money." But God is urging you, step out in faith. Trust me and let me provide for you. So I want to ask you this morning, would you trust God? Trust Him to provide for you. It could be also that you're going through hardship. You're going through difficulties. You have problems in your life. Maybe it's money problems, job problems, future problems, family problems, whatever it is. And in the midst of those problems, those troubling times, you need God's provision. You're desperately for God to help you. Well, God will show up. God wants to help you. God loves you. But God needs you to confess your disobedience. God needs you to confess your fear. God needs you to confess your lack of faith. God needs you, and God wants you to say, "I trust you. Help me." Both natural and supernatural, God will bring it all together, and you will get to see God work. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in this room this morning, there are those of us who are hurting. We're hurting in our place in life, God, because it's difficult. And Father, we need your help. So God, first show us in our lives where we have been disobedient or we have lacked faith, God, or we have not trusted you. Show us, God, where we've been worrying about things we could not control. Show us, God, and we'll confess that to you. But Father, I pray for those that are in need this morning, those who are hurting, those who are struggling, Father. I pray for them, God, and with us, that you would provide, Father. You would show a way. You would help us, God, in this time of need. But for all of us, God, I pray you would forgive us for our disobedience, God. I pray, Father, for all of us that we would desire to be obedient to your call, to whatever you ask us to do, the conversations you want us to have, to the mistakes in families we need to correct, to the healing that needs to come, Father, to the priorities we need to change and adjust, to the missions that we need to commit to, whatever it is, God. I pray, Father, you would turn us from disobedience to obedience this morning, and that we would commit to that obedience today, that we would simply obey you. And I pray, God, how I pray, that we would rejoice when we see your provision, God. Our eyes would be open, our faith would be clear, and we would anticipate seeing you provide for us by the very power of God when we arrive obediently, God, to the next step in our journey of faith. I pray for all of us, God, this morning. You would show us what decisions we need to make, what commitments we need to make. I pray for those who need to rededicate their lives to Christ today. For those believers, God, who need to yield to you the worries and concerns, God, and the disobedience, and we would rededicate our lives to Christ. I pray for those who need to join fellowship with this church, and we would take that step of faith, God, and do what you're calling us to do, that we could serve you in this body. And I pray, Father, for those who need Christ as their Savior. If there's just one this morning, Father, who has never trusted Christ to forgive them of their sins, God, how I pray today would be the day they would trust Jesus as their Savior. So, God, as we come to this time of response and invitation, Father, move in our midst, move in our hearts, God, move us to the altar, move us to the aisle, Father, whatever you call us to.